Well, thank you all for being with us this afternoon. It's such a blessing to be able to come and see faces that we don't get to see as often as we would like to. And so it is such a blessing to be together. And if you're not able to be here in person, it still warms our hearts to know that you're with us back home. We're going to sing three hymns before we pray and have a reading of Scripture and the lesson presented to us. Our first one is A Wonderful Savior. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up, and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. With numberless blessings each moment he crowns, and filled with his fullness divine. I sing in my rapture, O glory to God, for such a Redeemer as mine. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. When clothed in his brightness, transported I rise to meet him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, his wonderful love, with the millions on high. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. Our next hymn is Be Still and Know. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. I am the Lord that strengthens thee. I am the Lord that strengthens thee. I am the Lord that strengthens thee. And our hymn before prayer and the scripture reading and lesson will be The Lord's My Shepherd. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie. in pastures green. He leadeth me in pastures green. He leadeth me, the quiet waters by. My soul he doth restore again, and me to walk doth make. Within the paths of righteousness, within the paths of righteousness, in for his own name's sake. Yea, though I walk in death's dark veil, yet will I fear none ill. For thou art with me, and thy rod, for thou art with me, and thy rod, and staff me comfort still. My table thou hast furnished in presence of my foes. My head thou dost with oil anoint, my head thou dost with oil anoint, and my cup overflows. Goodness and mercy all my life shall surely follow me, and in God's house forevermore, and in God's house forevermore, my dwelling place shall be.
Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Lord, we are so thankful for this day that we have, for this opportunity that we all have to gather and worship you. And we're so thankful for this unusual weather in the middle of December, and given what's going on in the world, that we have a chance to come together safely and to be able to worship you together and to gather strength and comfort from each other, dear Lord. Dear Lord, we pray that as our country continues through this pandemic and through this transition of political power, we pray that your love and your peace will be shown through those who are in positions of power, and that they will look to you for wisdom and not their own, and that we can continue as a peaceful country, and that we can have the opportunities to continue to worship and continue to spread your word. Dear Lord, as we continue and we are all filled with weariness with this pandemic and the unknown, we're so thankful that we have you, and we're so thankful for your Son and the promises that we have because of his life and his sacrifice and his resurrection. And we pray that as we deal with all that goes on around us, that we will keep that the focus of our lives, dear Lord. We are so thankful for your Son, and we are so thankful that we have him and the forgiveness through him when we stumble. Dear Lord, as we continue through this worship service, we pray that our minds and our hearts will be focused and that it will be pleasing to you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Our scripture reading this afternoon comes from John chapter 19, verses 6 through 10. That's John chapter 19, verses 6 through 10. And this is from the English Standard Version. When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?"
Thank you, Heston. We're going to take up a collection and buy Heston a coat. He makes me cold in that short sleeve shirt. But we appreciate him very much. It's good to be with you. You can call it a coincidence if you like. I call it God's plan that we have this window of good weather so that we can come together and study God's word together, worship him together, and just be together. We all know we need times like this, and now that we again are going virtual, it's nice to have an opportunity here and there to be together in person. There is a fellow Christian that is worshiping virtually right now due to circumstances, and I'll put a link in tomorrow's Daily Focus about this, but he is a brother in Christ from Houston, Texas. And he's one of the astronauts on board the International Space Station. And there's a story about him in Christian Chronicle, and it talks about how he packed his communion supplies, and now he is worshiping by, you know, some technology like we're doing right now. So it shows that there are times that this is a blessing to have the technology. It's not the best way, it's not the preferred way, but when we must separate ourselves for reasons of safety or otherwise, it is so good that we've been given this blessing of technology. So thank you for joining us this evening, those of you that are here. Thank you for those of you who are joining us by means of YouTube, Facebook Live, and our audio live stream. And then there'll be others next week who will hear this on, well, not this one. They'll hear the morning service on CD. But we're trying our best to reach everybody in the congregation, those with technology, those without. We want everybody to feel connected even when we have to disconnect. And may I say again, please follow Daily Focus. If you're not signed up to get this email on a daily basis, I would urge you to do that because this is our primary means of communication. It's hard to get word out about opportunities like this afternoon. So if you're not yet on Daily Focus, sign up for it. Go to our website, gracemind.org, and you'll see under resources a tab that says sign up for Daily Focus or something like that. And that way you'll have the latest information. But we're thankful you're with us, and now we're going to get into our study of God's Word. I hope you've got your Bible with you, that you will follow along with me. We're going to be almost entirely in John chapter 19. There'll be a little bit of diversion here and there, but I do hope you will follow along, and let's study together from His Word. Let's imagine, first of all, that we are hosting a holiday party in our house. That is a fairly common thing that goes on during this time of year. And you've invited neighbors to come in or co-workers, and everything is going well. And then one of the guests is over there by your tree, and they have picked up one of the gifts from underneath the tree and says, okay, let's open these gifts. And you may be thinking, well, who gave you the right to do that? That's not even your gifts. Those are my family's gifts. And you could say, rightfully, I am in control here. I'll tell you when it's time to open gifts, or if anybody gets to open gifts today, I'm in control. And that's common sense. The events in chapter 19 of John's Gospel are by no means a party. In fact, they describe a very horrible series of events, one of the worst miscarriages of justice our world has ever known. And yet, as we read this, it's very clear there is a power struggle going on. There is a power struggle going on. And we'll see that a bit more as we get into this lesson. And so the question ultimately is, well, who is in control here? Is it this person? Is it that group? Who is in control? Why is this happening? And I think that is a very important question for Christians to know the right answer to. So let's delve into this. Let's ask the question, who is in control in John chapter 19? First, I want to give some possibilities based on what we find here in the text and say, well, is this who is in control? For example, we might begin by asking, well, what about the Roman soldiers? The Roman soldiers, they are very prominent in what happens in John chapter 19. In fact, let's just begin reading in verses 1 through 3, John 19, 1 through 3. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. And it angers us to read those details because this is our Lord they're doing this to. He's innocent. He came to this earth to do only good things, and look at how he's being treated. And yet, they were in control to an extent. If you had gone in, if you had had the courage to walk up to this group and say, "Stop that," they would have let you know very quickly, you have no right to do anything in this situation. They are in control of their torment of Jesus Christ. And then look again at verse 23, the first part of verse 23, and you'll see another indication that maybe this is the group that is in control. We'll see that. Hang on just a second, and I will get that page turned. Verse 23, when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, and then it goes on to talk about dividing his garments. We'll come back to that later. But they are the ones that actually carry out the execution. They scourge him, they torment him, they strike him with their hands, they mock him, and then they crucify him. And so there is an argument here to be made. Maybe it's the soldiers, the Roman soldiers. They're in control of all of this. They do have physical power, and it is a power to be feared to some extent. Are they the ones in control? But let me pose another possibility from John chapter 19. Is it Pontius Pilate? Is he the one that's in control? Look again at verse 1 of John chapter 19. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. Now, do you understand that to mean that the Roman governor took the whip in his hands and began scourging Jesus? There's not really anybody that thinks that's what happened. And yet it says Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And that's understandable because he is, after all, the governor. He is the one that has been appointed by Caesar to have power in this realm. And so he's the one that tells the soldiers, well, this is what to do, and this is when to do it and how to do it. He is, in a sense, very much in control. Also, look at verses 9 and 10. This was some of what Huston read for us earlier. This is in the interrogation. Pilate is asking Jesus questions. So far, he's not responded. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? And that word for authority in the Greek is exousia, which means control or power. In fact, here's how Lou and Nita in their Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament defines this word: the right to control or govern over. Authority to rule, the right to control. So Pilate is saying, don't you realize I have control here? I can say you will be released, or I can say you're going to be put to death. I'm the one, so you need to be talking to me. And yet Jesus was not giving him any responses. And so there again, you see, maybe it's Pilate that is in control here. Go down to verses 19 through 22. Verses 19 through 22 of John 19. Pilate also wrote an inscription. This is after the decision has been made. Jesus will be crucified. And now Jesus is crucified. He's about to be, at least. Pilate wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic and Latin and in Greek, so anybody passing by would see what was written above him. So the chief priests and the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but rather, this man said, I am the King of the Jews. And that would make a difference, wouldn't it? I mean, if you're saying this man really is the King of the Jews, that's different than saying he claimed to be. And that's what the Jewish leaders were asking for. But Pilate said in verse 22, what I have written, I have written. He is being obstinate, stubborn. He's showing that he has control. And he's not going to give in to their wishes on this particular point. And so again, you might say, well, surely Pilate is the one that's in control. You look at verse 31, the leaders of the Jews go to him and say they need to be taken down off the cross before dark. Can you break their legs? Which is a way of hastening their death. But they had to ask Pilate for permission to do that. And then in verse 38, Joseph of Arimathea asks for the body of Jesus to give it a proper burial. But again, he has to ask Pilate. So there's a strong case you might make here that Pilate is in control. But let's consider another group that we've already looked at briefly, and that is the Jewish leaders. The Jewish leaders, could you say that they are in control of what's going on here? Let's go to verses 5 and 6. Verses 5 and 6 of John 19. So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And I believe what Pilate's doing here, it seems to me, is Jesus is so beaten and bloodied at this point. He thinks the crowd will say, well, okay, he's had enough, let him go. And that seems to be what he's doing here. But let's read again. Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns, the purple robe. Pilate said to them, behold the man. When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, crucify him, crucify him. It's not enough for them. They are not content with things at this point. Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. Pilate is really trying to let Jesus go. But so far, the Jewish leaders are not giving in. And then you go down again to verses 15 and 16, and notice again what we read there. They cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. So Pilate delivered Jesus over to them to be crucified. And it looks like here the Jewish leaders have the final word, doesn't it? I mean, Pilate has really been trying to let Jesus go, and they're not giving in, and he is so afraid that there's going to be a riot in the city, and word will get back to Caesar, and he'll be called back to Rome and relieved of his duties. Pilate gives in and does what he did not want to do. So now could we say it's the Jewish leaders who are in control? Let me give you another possibility. This one is mentioned a couple of times in John 19, and that's Caesar. Could Caesar be in control here? Verses 12 and 13, John 19, verses 12 and 13. From then on, Pilate sought to release Jesus, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. And you see, the magic word there, we might say, was Caesar. Caesar was not in Jerusalem. We have no indication that he ever visited there. But the mention of his name caused Pilate to think again. And he changed his mind. He no longer argued with them, because just the mention of Caesar and his ultimate authority on earth caused Pilate to give in. So is Caesar in control? And then you look at the latter part of verse 14 and verse 15. And again, this is something that we looked at earlier. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." And I think he's taunting them. He's mocking them. "Look at your king." And yet, here's what they say in verse 15. They cried out, "Away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." That's surprising to hear the chief priest say that, isn't it? They hated the presence of the Romans in their city. They wanted more than anything for Jerusalem to again be free of any oppressors. And yet they will resort to this and they will say, "Oh yes, Caesar is our king." Caesar was very much present on that day. Not physically, but he loomed large in their minds. But let me suggest one other possibility before we get to what I think is the real answer here. Satan? Is Satan in control? Now again, you're not going to read the word Satan anywhere in John 19, nor will you read the word devil. But could he be the one controlling all of this? And let me just remind you of something that we saw in John chapter 8, verse 44. John chapter 8, verse 44. Now this was sometime before, and yet they were already showing they were not going to listen to Jesus. They didn't want anything to do with him. And Jesus made this comment, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him." And so you might make the argument, well, behind all of this, Satan. And I think it'd be hard to argue that he is kind of manipulating all that's going on. He's like the puppet master, you know, holding the strings of those down on the stage. Is Satan the one that we say is in control? Let me tell you now who I believe is really in control, and you probably already know the answer. I believe, look at John chapter 19, verse 11, and now we're going to find the real answer. Who is in control? This is after Pilate said to Jesus, "Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? Don't you know that?" And Jesus responds, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." Now, we're not going to talk much about that latter part. We could argue, is that talking about Judas, the one that delivered me to you, or is he talking about the Jewish leaders? I'm really not concerned with that in this lesson, because I think the real point to notice here is the authority that Pilate has, the authority that anybody has, is given by God. Now, we can abuse that authority. We can misuse that authority, but God is the ultimate source of authority. J. Ramsey Michaels, in his comments on this passage, says this, "In relation to all human beings and institutions, Jesus' fate is in his own hands. But in relation to the Father, he has received a command that he must obey." And if you follow that idea, what that means is God is in control. of all that is going on in John 19. God is in control. And I think there's several things in this chapter that make that certain. Let me give you some markers that I see that show this is all in the hands of God. For example, again, notice John 19, verse 11, what Jesus said. And it's clear. Jesus said, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above." And that, I think, means that God could have stepped in. He could have sent those 12 legions of angels to rescue his son and prevent all of this from happening. But this was the will of God. And you can see that in Isaiah 53. It's made very clear there. It was his pleasure to crush him, Isaiah says. It was the plan of God, as horrible as it is to look at. But I want you to look at another thing here. Look at verse 14. John 19 and verse 14. And John notes, it was the day of preparation of the Passover when all of this happened. The day of the preparation of the Passover. Now, why do I say that as a marker of divine control? Well, what happened on this day of preparation? Craig Keener, in his Cultural Background Study Bible, says, this was the day that lambs were slaughtered in the temple. They would then be eaten during the Passover meal after sundown. Do you think this is just a coincidence that Jesus is on trial and will be killed on the day of Passover? That the blood of the lamb is going to be slain at this time? I think it's clearly pointing to divine arrangement. And Jesus came to know that plan and, of course, cooperated with it, submitted to the plan. Yes, I think that's another divine marker. And then let me note four different times in John 19 where we are told that this was in fulfillment of prophecy. For example, verse 24, and I'm not going to read these passages, but the soldiers divide the garments of Jesus after he is put on the cross. Now his clothing is down at the base of the cross. What do you do with the clothing? Well, they divide it up. And then there's one piece of clothing, the tunic, that is, it's just one piece of fabric sewn together. And they say, this is valuable. Let's cast lots to see who gets that. And if you go to Psalm 22, verse 18, that's a prophecy. It says just that. Now, that was about 1,000 years earlier. How did David know that was going to happen? It was God's inspiration. It was God revealing that to David and showing him that. In John 19, verses 28 and 29, we remember how he said while he was on the cross, "I thirst." And somebody put a sponge on a reed and soaked it in sour wine and handed it to him, and he received it, it says. And that is a prophecy you find in Psalm 69, verse 21. Again, that was mentioned hundreds of years before it happened, a detail that nobody would have guessed, and yet there it is in prophecy. In John 19, verse 36, we're told that they came around to break the legs of those that were being crucified, except they didn't break Jesus' legs. Why? Because he was already dead. And then John says this was to fulfill the prophecy. And it's a prophecy that you find in Exodus chapter 12, verse 46, when God is talking about the Passover lamb. You shall not break any bones of that lamb. And then in John 19 and verse 37, the people looking upon Jesus are mourning later. We read in the other accounts. And John says again, that is a fulfillment of a prophecy. And that's Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. They will mourn him whom they have pierced. And so again, you see, how does this happen? And there's plenty of other prophecies that Jesus fulfilled, even in his passion and crucifixion. It all shows God was in control. God was in control the whole time. And then you'll see, if you go back, and again, we're not going to read these passages, but John chapter 13, verse 19, John chapter 14, verse 29, there were a couple of times Jesus said, "I'm telling you these things now so that you will believe when they happen. Now, a lot of times people say, oh, wasn't that awful what happened to Jesus? And it was awful, but it was not unexpected. Jesus knew it was coming. Jesus dreaded it. He prayed that if there be any way to avoid it, he could, but there wasn't any other way. And Jesus said, I'm telling you now so that when it happens, you may believe. Now let me take you to John chapter 10, if you want to turn to that with me. John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. And here Jesus makes a statement, made it, you know, sometime before all of this happened. But he says this about what is to come. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. This was all according to God's plan. And when Jesus says, I have authority to lay it down, authority to take it up, it's that same word, exousia. Who's in control? God is in control. All of this happened because this was the plan from before the beginning of time. The Lamb of God would be slain for the sins of the world. You probably know what the term anti-Semitism means. It is a term that we unfortunately know too well. It is a particular form of prejudice, a kind of prejudice that is directed against anybody that is Jewish. And we have seen evidence of it even in these, you know, just the last few months. It has reared its ugly head again. And it's been that way. Why are people so focused on Jewish people and hate them? Well, sometimes, and this doesn't explain for everybody, I'm sure, but one of the reasons you'll often hear is, well, they're the ones that killed Christ. Well, what are we to do with the Romans? Did they not have a hand in it? And what are we to do with those, apostle Judas that had a hand in it? You see, we can't really just label one group as responsible. And as we've seen in this lesson, this was God's plan. And while we're blaming, let's not forget to blame ourselves. I'm talking about you and me. If you're old enough to know the difference between right and wrong, you, like me, we have broken the law of God at some time or another. And because of those sins, Jesus had to die on the cross. So if we're going to blame somebody for all of this, let's blame ourselves. But the good news is that God loves us. I so hate the fact that Jesus had to die this horrible death, but I so love the fact that he did, because without that, I could not have been saved, nor could you, nor could anyone. And so this evening, I want to ask you, have you responded to that great love in the way that Christ himself directed? Have you put your faith in him as the Son of God? Enough that you'll turn away from sin by repenting of it? Have you confessed him before others that you do believe in him and you're not ashamed of him? And will you put him on in the act of baptism? Peter was asked on the day of Pentecost, what shall we do? They now realize they had done terrible things. They've made a terrible mistake. Is there any hope for us? And he said in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That promise has not changed. That command has not changed. And if you're outside of Christ, we urge you this evening to do that. If you're not here, let us know. There will be email addresses on your screen. Send an email to us and let us know you'd like to be baptized this evening. And we'll wait for you. We'll get the water warmed up for you. And we'll make it happen, because it's that important. And if you are in Christ and yet sin has pulled you out of Christ again, Please don't delay. Repent of your sins. If your sins are of a public nature, you need to confess that you have sinned and that that's not going to be your life anymore. And we'll pray with you for God's forgiveness. Again, if you're here, we'll pray with you. If you're watching virtually, listening virtually, let us know, and we'll do all we can to help you. But praise God for his grace, for his love. Praise Jesus for his willingness to go through this awful ordeal. He is our Savior. Make him your Savior tonight.
Thank you, Tim, very much for such a powerful lesson. For the benefit of those of you who may not have been able to share the Lord's Supper with us this morning, we're going to be singing Jesus Paid It All. Sure. And after we sing this, then we will be observing it for you. If you are here and were not able to partake of the Lord's Supper, would you please raise your hand? If you're in your vehicle, stick your hand out of the car and just be sure that we can see you. I don't see anyone either. Okay. Let's go ahead and sing.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, I'll lay my trophies down, all down at Jesus' feet. Jesus paid it all, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Luke chapter 22, verse 19. I'll be reading from the King James in preparation for the Lord's Supper. Luke chapter 22, verse 19. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Let us pray. Our Father, as we come before you just now, we're thankful for this opportunity, dear God, to do the things that the first church did and your church continues to do. We pray, dear God, for your blessings upon those which are partaking just now. May they do it in a worthy manner. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Again, Luke chapter 22 in the King James, verses 17 and 18. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." Let us pray. Continuing, dear God, in thanks, thankful for this opportunity to participate in worship. Thankful, dear God, for the opportunity to remember that was shed on our behalf so that we may become whole in your sight. That we may, dear God, actually have garments that are white as snow through this wonderful gift Christ has provided. We pray, dear God, for those that are partaking this time, that it would be done in a manner well-pleasing. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We'll give thanks for the weekly offering at this time as well. Our Father, dear God, we're thankful for the many blessings of life you bestowed upon us, to include the physical blessings. We pray your blessings upon these gifts and the givers. We pray for proper distribution, dear God, that the work here would not only be sustained, but it would be expanded. These prayers we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Our closing hymn will be the doxology, and then we will be dismissed in prayer. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Let's pray. Father, we come to this close of another service. We're thankful to be able to gather again in your name. We ask, dear God, again that you would remove this COVID virus from us, dear God. We pray for those that are being so terribly impacted by this disease. We pray for these families and these care providers during this time, dear God, as they've faced challenges probably more than they've ever had. We pray, dear God, that good plans for healing would come together. They would be carried on in an efficient manner. And we pray, dear God, that these individuals would be returned to their families in their much-desired walk of life. As has been mentioned, dear God, we pray for peace in our country. As we are going through troubled and turbulent times, help those of us who are members of the faith, dear God, and members of the church, to remember to pray for you for peace. Help us, dear God, to mind our conduct this week in a manner that's well-pleasing to you, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'll refer you to your daily focus. We don't have any additional announcements this evening. Thank you for coming out.